Lord had me up in the middle of the night thinking about a lot of things. He woke me up earlier than usual. I get questions asked me once in a while, maybe quite a while. You know, some questions come on the internet and some people ask me. In Romans 10:17, we have a theme that we need to hear. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we're going to look at some verses here this morning. I don't have any specific notes on this, and we'll get back to our lesson in a little bit. Romans 15:4. The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Revelation 19:13 tells us that Jesus is the word of God. Every letter in your Bible makes up a word that's in the word of God. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the alphabet. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So all this that we have in Scripture, this is the word of God. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, which is the Bible for us, were written for our learning. And that isn't just pick and choose your own scriptures. It's the whole thing, the word of God. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Go over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Who wrote 2 Timothy? Anybody know? Paul, huh? Okay. All right. Well, who wrote the book of Jude? Jude. Who wrote the book of James? James. Who wrote the book of Titus? Wasn't Titus. Okay, that was a trick question, okay? You got to be careful here. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. There's a reason for me saying all this here this morning, so I can get a better night's sleep tonight than I did last night. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. That's if the Lord tarries. All scripture. How much of scripture is all scripture? All scripture, the whole book, is given by inspiration of God. Yes. It is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Is there any man of God here today? If you're born again, you're a man of God. And that includes women, okay? Go backwards in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. You all know who wrote 1 Corinthians? The same guy that wrote 2 Corinthians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, I had you go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. In verses 1 through 10, he tells us some things that happened in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. In verse 11, he says, now, all these things happened unto them for examples, or for our examples. If they happened for our examples, then we know what they were, things that happened to them. That, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I have one more scripture. It's in 2 Peter. Who wrote 2 Peter? It wasn't Paul. It was Peter. So who wrote 1 Peter? Peter. Okay. You're getting some answers to some questions here in a minute. Okay. 2 Peter 1, 21. I'll read verse 22. For that 2 Peter 1, 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time. Old time meaning in Old Testament times. Came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote the Bible? Were any of these men moved by the Holy Ghost to write scripture? Okay. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew. Who wrote Mark? Mark. There's 8 writers of New Testament. It's 26 books. Who wrote Luke? Who wrote John? Here's where it gets tricky. Who wrote Acts? Hang in there, James. It was Luke. It was Luke. It was Luke. Have I mentioned that before? Okay. Quite a bit, right? Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote 52 chapters in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 100 chapters in the New Testament, starting in Romans and all the books that go consecutively there. And then we come to what book next? James. Who wrote that? James. Okay. Now, we come to Peter. That's 7. We're missing somebody. Who? Jude? Okay, that's 8. John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. Peter wrote 2. Paul wrote 14. Luke wrote 2. Luke was a follower of Paul. Was Luke inspired by the Holy Ghost to write what he wrote? Especially after what we read this morning. Okay, so that shouldn't be a question anymore. Okay, now, I'm going to say something else. And I've mentioned this before, and I want you to go to Luke 4. So now you got a little overview of the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the whole Word of God. Nobody knows what you think they know. That's not a verse. That's a fact. Okay? So I might think you know what you don't really know. And you might think I know what I don't really know. So that's why we spend some time going over these things. And I'm not trying to rush through this. As you know, we started our discussion about Luke 11 months ago on when we were doing Friday night Sunday schools every other week. And then we went back to Sunday school schedule and we continued studying about Luke. And Luke wrote a lot of things. And he wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, okay? And he put in chronological order, best he could, things from the beginning of the birth of Christ, to the starting with John the Baptist and his birth, all the way to when Paul was held prisoner for 2 years in Rome, okay? That's about 62 years worth of history. In the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, he wrote the life of Jesus through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the book of Acts, he wrote. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be called the Acts of the Holy Ghost, which continue on today, and we could add chapters to that in our own experiences. Okay. The guy that was highlighted in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts was Peter. It was Peter, mainly. The Apostle Paul was highlighted from the 13th chapter on. Luke wrote about himself as we and us in starting in the 16th chapter of Acts and then again in the 20th chapter of Acts. And Luke remained a follower of the Apostle Paul from the days he met him in Antioch in Syria until the end of his life, as is recorded in what our pastor's been talking about in 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. He stayed with him. Luke stayed with Paul from the 20th chapter on. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem in the 21st chapter, Luke wasn't arrested. And Paul was held prisoner for 2 years. And during those 2 years, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was taken down to Caesarea, about 75 miles away. And while he was there, Luke, and Paul was there for 2 years, Luke stayed in contact with him, but he got to meet these people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus during his life. That's why where he got the information he got to write the book of Luke. He was inspired of the Holy Ghost to write this. So when we read these things in Luke, Luke wasn't there. He was writing what the Holy Ghost inspired him to write after interviewing people. And one of the people, obviously, that he got to interview was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was still alive at that time, because she gave him some things that he wrote down. She pondered things in her heart. I don't know what Hagen ponders in his heart. I don't know what Rocky ponders in his heart. I don't know what anybody ponders in their heart. Unless Hagen says, well, here's what I've been thinking about. Or I thought about this a long time. And these are, so we come to the 4th chapter of Luke, which I had you turn to. In Jesus, he grew up in Nazareth. And then in the first part, the first 15 or 13 verses, we read of the temptation of Christ. And this was after he was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And then he returned in verse 14 in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame about him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and went to the synagogue, and he had the opportunity to speak. And remember what we called the sermon, if we were going to give it a title, I am here. Hear me now. I am right here. Hear me now. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. And he read from the word of God, from Isaiah 61:1 and half of verse 2. And he sat down. It says in verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day, this is verse 21, this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, how do you hear with your ears? I was a flight instructor for several years, way back in the 70s. I taught over 502 people how to fly. That's exactly how many I taught. Several of them went on to be airline pilots, including myself. You didn't learn that in your first lesson. And the airplane, noisy environment, things are moving. How well do you hear what's being taught you? There's a lot of distractions. So you repeat things and you go over it again. So the things you learned in lesson one, you learn them again in lesson two, and you build on that. And it goes on like that. And, well, it's no different in a church service. You have distractions. And you know how often your mind wanders? 3 times a minute. 3 times a minute at a minimum. So your mind wanders 3 times in a minute. In some cases, it doesn't come back for a while. You wander off, and you don't really hear what's being said. What was the pastor's sermon 2 weeks ago? It was a good one, wasn't it? What was it? You heard it. A couple of you know what it was. You can look it up on the internet, but I don't want you to do that because that's a distraction. And we get distracted and we don't hear correctly. We don't hear what's being said. So I've repeated everything I've said here this morning, a repetition of what we've said before. Did we hear it? Did we learn anything? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you wander off, we'll probably repeat things again. You know, and hopefully we can come back in our thinking. So Jesus here tell these listeners that this day is his scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Then they got to thinking, wait a minute. This is Joseph's son. And he knew what they were thinking. And he said in verse 23, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." Isaiah. Oh boy. Lord, help me with this. Elijah. When the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months. My mind must have wandered off. I got to get it back here. When great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, and it was a Gentile widow. And then he goes on and says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha." Elijah and Elisha, okay? Elisha the prophet. "And none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian," another Gentile. They were familiar with Elijah and Elisha. Are we? That was my question. And we wandered off last week on one of these 3-week tangents, it looks to me like, on talking about Elijah. And now we go to 1 Kings 19. That's in the Old Testament. Is this the Word of God? Was it inspired of the Holy Ghost? Is it for our learning that we read these things? Does it go along with what we're talking about in Luke 4? Well, yes, we need to learn some things, refresh our memories, because our minds might have wandered off when we were talking about this before or whenever we heard it before. And we got through about verse in the 19th chapter. I'm going to read verse 10 in for a little bit. Verse 9. And there came thither into, he came thither, Elijah, came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Who's the word of the Lord? You know that. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. Nobody knows what you think they know. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. How do we hear? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So it was, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Same question. Now, we find mention of Elijah's mantle 5 times in Scripture. 5 is a number of grace, you know that. 3 times we find Elijah's mantle in the hands of Elijah, and twice we find Elijah's mantle in the hands of Elisha. And now, follow me here, as the Lord gave this to me. We've studied before the phrase, the grace of God. It's found in 20 verses of Scripture, all of which were written either by Luke or Paul. 20 is the number that points to redemption. And certainly the phrase, the grace of God, points to redemption. And our Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The phrase, the grace of God, is Pauline teaching. And if Luke adopted that phrase, which he did, don't you think that he learned from Paul the gospel of Paul? Yes, he did. And the Apostle Paul encouraged us in Hebrews 4:16 with these words, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever heard that scripture before? Let me remind you, you heard it on Wednesday night by our pastor. He quoted this verse. You heard it again on Friday night, Ray Quintana referenced this verse. It's a pretty important verse. That's Hebrews 4:16. And so that was a double portion for us of the fact that we can boldly come into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come there because the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, an impossible feat for man to do this. But Christ accomplished that upon the cross. Paul tells us in 13:9 that it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. In my way of thinking, grace is a five-letter word that describes Jesus. Okay? In Colossians 4:6, Paul further tells us that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how you ought to answer every man. And in Colossians 3:16, we are told to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you're familiar with this verse, Acts 20:32. We read there of the word of his grace. And Paul said there to the Ephesian elders, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," the word of God, okay, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And then Peter, in 2 Peter 3:18, I think that scripture is engraved in the front steps of the church. If you go out there and look, it's not quoted there, but it says 2 Peter 3:18. And it says, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So this mantle that we find of Elijah that's mentioned five times in Scripture is a mantle of grace that's wrapped around him. And you have a mantle of grace wrapped around you if you are born again. Now, you're still in 1 Kings 19, verse 13. And this is where, again, Elijah's mantle is first mentioned. "And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering of the cave. Covered in this mantle of grace, the Lord answered Elijah," as we read earlier. In 1 Kings 19:15, "one of the things the Lord said unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." In other words, he wasn't going to leave him there where he was in Horeb. "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus on your own, study Galatians 1. And I don't mean read it, I mean study it. Look at it, see what it says. And you'll see there that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed unto the Apostle Paul the gospel of the grace of God, which he was to preach. And this gospel of the grace of God was revealed to Paul while he was in Arabia, the very same region where Elijah was here in 1 Kings 19, the very same region where Moses seen the burning bush, the very same region where the law was given. Okay? When the Lord was answering Elijah, he told him to go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. After the grace message that Paul was to preach was revealed to him, he was also encouraged by the Lord to return unto Damascus after he was given the gospel of the grace of God that he preached. And thus we find that Paul walked on Elijah's path. When Elijah returned to Israel, he was equipped to finish his course with joy. When the Apostle Paul returned from the very same region, he was fully equipped with his gospel message of grace and glory that teaches us about having God's best. Well, that's all we hear preached around here is the bride of Christ and having God's best. Yes? That's why we're here. One of the things the Lord told Elijah in 1 Kings 19:15 was as follows. And this is what the Lord told Elijah in 1 Kings 19:15. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. That's the first mention of Elisha in Scripture. Elijah found Elisha in 1 Kings 19:19. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. This is the second time we find Elijah's mantle mentioned in Scripture. Elijah was God's messenger to reveal truth unto Elisha. We too should follow God's messengers who are sent to reveal truth unto us. Thus we note in verse 21 of 1 Kings 19, as one translation puts it, Elisha went after Elijah and became his disciple, his attendant. Verse 16 tells us that Elisha was to be anointed to be the replacement prophet of Elijah. This wasn't Elijah's choosing, nor was it Elisha's choosing, but rather it was the choice of the Lord that Elisha would take over when Elijah was gone. Elisha, we find, was one of the 7,000 in Israel who hadn't bowed down unto Baal. And if you'll read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Elisha followed Elijah. Let me say it this way, because here again, you might have wandered off and you're listening and you're hearing. You're somewhere else right now. So let's go back. Elisha followed Elijah as Elijah followed the Lord. And in so doing, Elisha, in time, he became the prophet who succeeded Elijah. These are famous prophets of the Old Testament that Jesus referenced in his sermon in Luke 4. Listen to this. Our Apostle Paul encouraged us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We know that Paul went on to have God's best. And we can too if we follow Paul as he followed Christ. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for tongue twisters. Okay. Go to 2 Kings 2. The next three times we read of the mantle of Elijah is in 2 Kings 2. This is the chapter that tells of the translation of Elijah. And we won't probably have time to get too deep into this morning, but as we look at some of the verses from this chapter, note again that Elisha followed Elijah as Elijah followed the Lord, even though Elisha here in this chapter was given three different occasions to stay behind. However, had Elisha tarried behind, he never would have been given the opportunity to have the double portion of the spirit of Elijah, nor would he have been given the opportunity to wear Elijah's mantle, which is what we've been discussing here this morning. Elijah certainly enjoyed the fellowship of Elisha, but Elisha was given the opportunity by Elijah three times to tarry behind. Now, if you study this chapter, when you read this on your own later this week, if the Lord tarries, you'll find that the sons of the prophets in this chapter, they knew that Elijah was going to be translated on this day. Yet, only Elisha walked with Elijah. What does that tell us? Many believers, in fact, most believers, they're really not interested in going on with the Lord. They're happy to be saved and wave a palm. Some will go so far, but no more. They tarry behind, and in so doing, they miss God's best. Elisha wasn't this kind of guy. In 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15, is your reading assignment for the week. I can't believe that clock. I think we got a little time here, but I'm not going to take it. Lord willing, we'll pick up from there.